We've already had two weddings, and one of the contractors accused me of sending out our young men to help swell the congregation by getting a wife. And I said, now, he was wrong. The trouble is, they were all leaving town. I don't know whether they'd gotten mad at us or what, but it just so happens that all those who've been married recently are going to be living elsewhere. So, so far as numbers is concerned, that certainly is not benefiting us, although we're happy to see them starting out in married life with another fine Christian companion. It takes us just a little while, naturally, to get accustomed to our new surroundings, and we'll be undoubtedly making some changes as we go along, and it will all add up to the benefit and blessing, I'm sure, of all who attend. If you get lost in the building, and we realize there are a lot of corridors, just keep on turning around the corner. You'll eventually meet somebody else who's just as lost as you are. So that'll be two lost ones. Then if you keep on going around a few more corners, you'll find some more lost folks. And if you get a big enough crowd, somebody will undoubtedly rescue you and show you how you can get out. But it won't take long. First time I came over here, which is quite a few months ago now, I got lost every day. But now it's just quite easy to find where you want to go and to get there, and we feel that you'll feel just the same. You know, when I was in Cone Hospital 4 years ago, and the neurosurgeon said to my wife and I, Mr. McKay, everything indicates that you have a brain tumor. We do not know how serious it is. We don't know just what we should do. Frankly, we don't know how long you'll live. But we suggest that you just go along and see how it develops. Everything would indicate it's been there quite a few years. And it may be that it will not give you too much trouble in the next few years at least. Well, naturally, that is not the news that one relishes, but very shortly after, as soon as I could get by myself, I asked the Lord for four things. My aged father was still living, and I was his only support. I said, Lord, let me live long enough to take care of Dad. He took care of me when I was little. Let me live long enough to look after Dad till he's home in heaven. And God answered my prayer. It was my privilege to care for my aged, godly father until we laid his remains away in the grave and we knew he was at home with the Lord. I said, Lord, you've given me three sons. They're all saved. And two of them are married. They're on their own now. Let me live long enough to see all of them on their own, married to Christian girls, so that they can establish a Christian home, so that when my home is no longer, that there will be three McKay homes living for the Lord. God graciously answered my prayer. Third, I said, Lord, let me live long enough to see the Greensboro Assembly in a new chapel. You know, Lord, we have been going on in cramped quarters for many years now. We're thankful that we have been crowded. But, Lord, I would appreciate it if you would let me live long enough to see the Greensboro Assembly housed in a chapel where they can really carry on for God. My third prayer is answered this morning. The fourth thing I prayed for, I'm not going to tell you. It hasn't been answered yet. I did not mention any of these three other prayers even to my wife. And there are very few things I keep back from her. But I wanted God to do these things all by himself. And he has. And I have the assurance that if it is his will, the fourth prayer will be answered in due time. Until then, I keep it locked in the secrets of my own heart. But I am very thankful to be able to be with you, friends, this morning, and with the assembly, to share with them the joy of our new, more commodious building. I think I'll have to go back to my radio audience next Sunday morning and apologize. I told them there'd be ample parking and plenty of space to sit. And already we're crowded in the parking lot and on the street, and we've already had to ask you to move over. So I think I owe my friends an apology, but you know, I don't mind apologizing for things like that. You just keep on coming and bring your friends, will you? We're delighted to have you, and we know that we will find a place for you both to park and to sit. Now, will you turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 127. Now, if you see, after I finish the reading and begin to speak, if you see two of our ushers, one on either side, just slowly coming up, they're not checking on you in any special way. They're not looking for any wanted person. They are just going to try and get a count of the number here on this, our opening morning. So, after we've had the scripture reading of this 127th Psalm, one of the elders will come up, one of the ushers will come up each one of the other aisles and get the count. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to answer a question this morning, a question that I trust I shall be able to answer in a measure at least. What is the Shannon Hills Chapel? Well, of course, the Shannon Hills Chapel is the meeting place of a congregation of Christians who meet simply in the Lord's name alone. We take that position of being Christians and Christians only, that we might have fellowship with all who belong to the Lord. We believe it to be scriptural. As we take our New Testament and search through its pages, we find that the Lord's people in the beginning of the Christian era were known only by those names which are common to all believers in Christ. Believers, saints, brethren, Christians. These are New Testament titles that belong to all God's people of this present age. And thus we take only such names. We believe it's not only scriptural, and that it not only fosters fellowship, but we believe it has certain advantages. I think most of us North Carolinians are convinced that North Carolina can be governed better from Raleigh than from Washington. There may be some dissenters to that, but that is my own personal conviction, that our own elected representatives in our state capital are so much nearer to us that they can understand our problems and they can enact laws that will be more for the benefit of the citizens of North Carolina than those who are removed by many hundreds of miles. And many of them, majority of them, have never even been to our state. It seems to us to be the same in connection with a local church. We have no headquarters anywhere on earth. We have no visible head anywhere on earth. Our headquarters is in heaven. Our head is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this local church is governed entirely by local elders, men who are known and respected by the congregation, men who understand the problems of the congregation, who enter into its joys and into its sorrows, and we believe that they can provide leadership and make decisions much better than if there were some denominational head 100 or 1,000 miles away, with those who had no personal knowledge and acquaintance of the congregation and of its problems and of its aims and goals. That then, in brief, is that side of the answer to what is the Shannon Hills Chapel. But we want the Shannon Hills Chapel to be three things. We want it to be a lighthouse. I hope that you friends who live in the area, our neighbors now, and those of you who pass by, as you look at our chapel night after night and you see the illuminated steeple, I hope that you will feel increasingly there is a spiritual lighthouse. You know, these are dark days. I don't need to tell you that. These are dangerous days. These are days of trouble. And many are being carried hither and yon in these days by the winds and the waves that are blowing and are dashing. And that God intends that a local church, such as we are, should be a lighthouse, sending out the light of God's Word and God's truth, so that men and women, both saved and unsaved, will be guided by that light. We intend to preach the gospel of the grace of God, that which alone can bring men and women to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which alone can fit them for heaven. And we intend to teach the Word of God so that God's people shall be guided in ways that are according to the will of God. Thus we want to be, through the enabling of God, a spiritual lighthouse. Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi, in the assembly there, and he wrote to them as being lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He said, "Among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of truth." That's our business. That's our job. We recognize it as a full-time job. And we want you, our new friends, to feel there is a spiritual lighthouse. Some time ago, when we began to lay plans for our building, I was showing the plan of it to a friend in another city. And this Christian friend had a kind of a strange idea that a building where Christians met shouldn't have a spire on it. And so he put his finger on it, and he said just a little bit sarcastically, you know, he said, I have heard that a church with a spire is just like the spire. It gets thinner the higher it goes. Oh, I said, that isn't what our spire means. It means this. Do you want to go up there? Are you interested in knowing the way to heaven? Then drop in here. We can tell you. And we hope that you, friends, as you look at our little spire pointing toward the heavens, that you will realize if you want to know at any time, day or night, God's one way to heaven, we're prepared to tell you. Not on our authority, but on the authority of the Word of God. And when you need help, when you need light on your path as a Christian, we want to be able, as it has been our privilege for many years now, to hold forth the word of life so that you will find light for your pathway through the gathering and increasing darkness. But we want the Shan Hills Chapel to be more than a lighthouse, always that, but more than that. We want to be a home. You know, I'm a home man. I like a home. I have a friend who's unfortunate enough to be a bachelor. And he used to say to me when we were in touch with each other more than we have been of recent years, we'd be working together, preaching the gospel. And in those days, and of course we old-timers don't mind talking about how hard we used to work, it's kind of a characteristic. But in those days, we thought nothing at all, either one of us, of preaching 12 and 14 times a week. That was a sort of an easy week for us. Well, we'd get worn down. And my bachelor friend would say to me, well, let's go off to Florida and have a rest. I'll be glad to take care of the expenses. Naturally, a bachelor has plenty of money. Married man doesn't have any. And so, recognizing that fact, at least, he would say, let's go off to Florida for rest. And many a time I'd tell him, in language that he didn't know, he couldn't understand, I'd say, I can rest better at home than anywhere else. Just give me a few days off, I can relax better at home. I am firmly convinced of the blessings of a home, particularly a Christian home. I was reared in a wonderful Christian home. My father was a poor man by today's standards, and yet not poor in the sense that we ever lacked for anything, but I was reared in a home that was rich in love, rich in kindness, rich in consideration. And the more I look back on that godly home in which I was reared, the more thankful to God I am. And since I've been married, which is pushing right on up, you can imagine a good many years, I have lived in a very happy Christian home. And so I'm a home man. I know something of the benefits of it, the blessings of it. How you can just, when you find yourself at home, I haven't got accustomed to these yet, and I do part of my preaching with my hands, but we get along. I know something of the restfulness when you come home. You know you're amongst loved ones. Whenever I used to take sick, when I was doing quite a lot of traveling, evangelistic work, they couldn't keep me away. I'd get in my car, and I'd driven my car with a temperature well over 100. Where was I going? Home. I said, you just let me get home. I'll get better. And there's just something about it. When you get in your home, you relax. Now, friends, That's what we want this assembly to be spiritual. We want it to be a happy spiritual home. And we who have been in this assembly for some years seek to make every effort to make all God's people feel at home. In every home, if it's going to be happy, must have a head. This assembly has a head. That head is Christ. And we want to always recognize and acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ as the head of this home. In a home, you find those who are related to each other, of course, the family. And in a special sense, the local church is the home of God's family. Not all of it, of course, but members of it. And that's what makes you feel at home. Who's that sister sitting beside you? Your sister in the Lord. Who's that brother sitting beside you? A brother in the Lord. And because you are with your family, God's family, you can relax. And you know that they are concerned about you, they're interested in you, and they're going to do everything they can for your well-being. In a home, there needs to be discipline. A home becomes most unhappy when there's no control. And a local assembly can never be a happy one unless there is control. What are we controlled by? We're controlled by the Word of God. We open its pages and we say, "What saith the Lord?" And when we find on the pages the Word of God, the answer to that question, then we seek to be controlled by that. And thus, in subjection to the will of God, we go on in a happy, hearty way. But you know, a home is usually, and a good home is always, a place where you're well fed. Now, when I start talking about being well fed, it always embarrasses my wife a little. Because I know that I look as though I run one of these modern diets. I can assure you I'm not. I went on a diet years ago. I told the Lord if he'd forgive me, let me live through it, I'd never do it again. And I've kept my promise, and I hope to keep it to the end of my life. You can sin once, but better not sin the second time. So I promised the Lord I'd never go on one of those. But in your home, you're fed and well fed. And that's what we want this assembly to be. A place where you'll be well fed from the Word of God. In all the facets of truth that the Spirit of God has given to us, we want to spread for you by the enabling Spirit of God a well-spread table so that you'll be nourished up in the things of God and you'll grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May I close this message this morning by saying that we believe and we want the Shannon Hills not only to be a spiritual lighthouse, shining in the midst of the darkness, a spiritual home, welcoming all who are in the family of God and helping them through this rough wilderness world. But we want to be a school. Now, a school, of course, is where you go to learn. And we want together to learn all that we can from the pages of God's Word. The most important lessons that you and I can learn are lessons having to do with the will of God. And only in one volume in the entire world is the will of God spelled out clearly and unmistakably for us. And that is in the book that lies before me. And so we hope that not only those who have been studying God's Word, but many more will find that at the Shannon Hills Chapel, they will be in God's school, taught His truths under that greatest of all, that only teacher of the truth, the Spirit of Truth, who was promised by our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to guide us into all truth. And as we gather together over the pages of God's Word, I trust that we will feel we are learning more and more of divine truth, that which will help us day by day. There is nothing, and I speak out of over 40 years' experience, there is nothing that will so strengthen you, stabilize you, keep you, encourage you, and lead you on like this book. I am a lover of the Word of God. I have tried to be for 40 years and more now a student of the Word of God. My only regret is that I didn't spend more time in the pages of God's holy Word. And so whoever is on this platform at any time, you can be sure that they are teaching and preaching from God's holy Word. Now, having said all this, which has of necessity placed some emphasis on the human side of things, I come back to the psalm I read, and we are conscious at all times that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. God wants us to work. God wants us to labor. God wants us to assume our responsibility and do our part. But it is only that which is done by the Lord through us that is going to last for eternity. We want to be careful. We want to be on guard. We want to keep out error that is creeping in amongst the professing church at an alarming rate. But having done that, I want us always to remember, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In simple words, our dependence is on God. It's what He builds. It's what He keeps that is worthwhile. You know, I cannot forbear but a word ere I close this message. I have always, in over 38 years of preaching, tried to keep away from that which is sensational. I have tried to keep away from that which is based merely on contemporary affairs. But you know, my friends, this morning, every time I open my newspaper of late, I realize the Lord's coming must be very, very near. Very near. I have been teaching the Word of God now for many years, trying to look into its pages, learn from it, and preach what I found. And I found things in there and preached things in there that people shook their head in disbelief when I preached them. I've lived to see those very things on the newspaper and the headline. For many years now, it has been my firm conviction from the Word of God, and those who've heard me preach and teach on prophetic truths, I have taught all over America for many years that the professing church is going eventually to come together. It's going to come together into one world church. And that world church is going to be in the mold of Roman Catholicism. I have a message that I preached over 30 years ago on that. last week. Your newspaper and mine held quite a lengthy article on the fact that the National Council of Churches is advocating an American church with Roman Catholicism at the core of it. This afternoon, the successor to the unlamented Bishop Pike is going to preach a sermon in which he's going to urge all American church people to acknowledge the Pope as the head of the church. When I first began to preach that all Protestantism was run together into one world church in the mold of Roman Catholicism, I had plenty of people come to me and say, Mr. McKay, it'll never happen. It is happening. And it's going to happen. Not because the Daily News said so, because the Word of God said so. Friends, there's just one thing going to take place before that happens. Do you know what it is? The Lord's coming to the air. And when he comes to the air and takes his redeemed people home to be with himself, that is when all professing Christendom is going to merge together. And we born-again Christians are the kingpin. We are that alone which is holding back the development of the world church. That's how near the coming of Christ is. Let me close by asking you, are you ready? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come before I terminate this message, if he were to come before we come back this afternoon, if he were to return to the air before our night service and call his redeemed ones home to be with himself, would you go? Are you ready? Are you sure? You say, how can I be sure? You can be sure if you've been born again. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior and been cleansed by his precious blood, you can be absolutely sure that when that voice is heard in the clouds, you rise to be with him. That, my friend, is the blessed prospect that lies before you. What a joy that is. Oh, I hope you share it, my friend. And if you don't now, I hope it'll not be very long before you share with us the joy of the coming again of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It was my joy years ago up in Pennsylvania to win a man to Christ. He was quite a trophy of the grace of God. And it wasn't long until he became known in all that area through his out-and-out testimony for God. He who had been so out-and-out for the devil now just went all out for God. He was a roller in one of the steel mills outside of Pittsburgh, a highly skilled man and known to all in those parts as one of the best steel rollers in that company. Well, when God saved him and he began to learn a few things, one of the things we taught him was the Lord's coming. And he got really carried away. He really enjoyed it. He was one of those souls, you know, that just didn't sit back and say, ho-hum. Yes, that's right. He enjoyed it. And he was telling one of his men that worked under him one day in the steel mill, and he came to me that night to tell me all about it. Now, I'll have to tell you about his reaction. But he came to me, you know, he said, I was telling so-and-so today that when the Lord comes, we're going. We who are saved. And he said, I said to him, now look here. One of these days, you and I'll be working together. And you'll look around and I'll be gone. And you'll look up and there'll be a big hole up there in that roof. And he said, no, that's where I went. You know, I kind of hated this sport. He was just so happy, so enthusiastic. I just hated to spoil any of his joy by explaining to him, you know, that we weren't going to leave any holes behind in roofs or anything at all like that. No, we're not going to go up in that way. We're going to go bodily, but we're going to be transformed into his likeness and given a body that will enable us to rise into his presence and enjoy him forever. But I'd far rather have a man believe in the second coming of Christ and enjoy it and be off on a few points like that than not to know it and enjoy it at all. So I hope, my friends, that you know Christ in your heart as your Savior and that you will share with us in this blessed hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to Thee that while we can gather in this commodious building, we can enjoy its enlarged facilities, yet, Father, our affections are set on things above. We wait and long for the coming again of Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for the blessed prospect of being with Him and like Him forever. And we pray, Father, that Thy precious word may speak to the heart of any here who are not ready for this blessed event. May it not be long until they with us are rejoicing in this wonderful Savior and the knowledge of sins forgiven. We commit this company now to Thee, to Thy gracious protection and care and blessing. Bless the dear children who will have been instructed in their classes in this same saving gospel. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.